Please open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, I'd like to begin reading with you this morning in verse number 25. Please follow along and listen as I read from God's holy word. This is the word of God. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he might have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. This is the word of God for us this morning. Attention to our primary text this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. This is a passage that is applicable to each and every single one of us this morning. If you have ever exploded at someone, you need these verses. If you have ever felt a long burning anger against someone, you need these verses. If you ever find that you're easily irritated and frustrated with people, you need these verses. If you can imagine that one day you might become angry with someone in the future, you need these verses. Every one of us needs these verses. Every person in this room who names the name of Jesus Christ needs help in dealing with their anger in righteous ways rather than in sinful ways. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we're so glad that you're joining us this morning. In this passage of Scripture, what we're looking at together, Christians, and maybe you've looked at Christians before, and what you've seen is a lot of angry people. And you think, I don't want to be a Christian. Look at how angry they are. Well, that's not what Christians are supposed to look like. Christians are not supposed to live with sinful anger. Christians are meant to grow and mature as they begin more and more to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. But more simply than seeing what Christians are supposed to look like, I hope that this is how you have failed in this area. I hope that you'll recognize that the anger that exists in your own life means that you are a sinner also, and as a sinner, you need a Savior who died for your sinful anger, so that you might receive pardon for your sins and power to overcome. And so this is a message this morning that is relevant for each and every one of us, for husbands and wives, for parents and children, for neighbors and friends, for church members, and yes, even for pastors. We all need to hear these words this morning. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. This morning, I'd like to separate these verses with you this morning into two parts. I'd like to speak with you about how to evaluate your anger. And I'd like to speak with you about how to deal with your anger. Consider with me firstly this morning how to evaluate your anger. Please notice with me once again verse 26, where Paul says, be angry and do not sin. No doubt at the outset, as we study together, Christians and how they're supposed to be putting off and putting on, you think that Paul would say, don't be angry. Or perhaps put away your anger. And yet, beginning in verse 26, we read, be angry. How can Paul say this to us? Simply, the reason why Paul can say this is, biblically speaking, the Bible teaches us that there's two different kinds of anger. There is righteous anger, and there is sinful anger. And that we're in. There is the sinful expression of anger that we're told to put away. Notice verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. But then we notice what Paul says in chapter 5, verse 6, where he writes, let no one deceive you with empty words, this concerning immorality. For because of these things, notice, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And standing behind that word wrath in chapter 5, verse 6, is the exact same word translated as anger, both in verse 25 and 31. And so there's a sinful expression of anger that the Bible tells us that ought not to be characteristic of us. This is something that we ought to be putting off. But there's also a righteous form of anger that God both feels and expresses. In fact, statistically speaking, the vast majority of references to anger in the Bible are attributed to God. In one sense, God is both the most loving and the most angry person on our planet. And yet his anger must be righteous, because the Bible says God is light and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1, verse 5. And so if God is light and in him there is not darkness, how can we accuse God of being guilty of sinful anger? And so there is sinful anger and there is righteous anger. But how do you evaluate righteous? I wonder if you've ever wondered that before. Is my anger I feel, was the anger that I expressed, was it sinful or was it righteous? Do you know how to evaluate that? Do you know how to tell the difference between the two? Well, let me tell you, the difference comes down to what you're ultimately concerned with. Is it the righteousness of God that concerns you the most? Is it the glory of God that concerns you the most? Or is it your own wants and your own desires and your own self-centeredness that concerns you the most? Well, to begin with, God's anger is righteous. It's righteous because of his concern with righteous intolerance of sin. Another way of saying it is God's anger is an expression of his perfect justice. It's because God is completely just that he is angry with sinners and that he is angry with their sin. It is God's holy hatred to everything that violates his character or misses his will. Psalm 7 verse 11 says, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. Romans 1 verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Hear this very carefully. God cannot tolerate sin. As one author writes, God's anger reflects his act of it and his determination to eradicate it. As God witnesses evil, as God witnesses sin, he becomes filled with righteous anger. And our anger can be righteous as well. When there's a legitimate place for you and I to be filled with the same kind of righteous anger that God has for evil. In his commentary, John Stott writes, there is a great need in the contemporary world for more Christian anger. We human beings compromise with sin in a way in which God never does. In the face of blatant evil, we should be indignant, not tolerant, angry, not apathetic. If God hates sin, his people should hate it too. As the psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 53, hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Do you remember when Moses went up the mountain to receive God's law? The Bible says that God himself inscribed his law. And yet, what does Moses find the people doing when he comes back down the mountain? Do you remember? They had erected a golden calf and they were offering sacrifices and dancing and bowing down to it and worshiping it. And we read in Exodus 32, verse 19, and as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. What is Moses doing here? I mean, they were doing, and he became filled with righteous anger. One author, Robert Jones, remarks, righteous human anger imitates God's anger. It is our negative response to evil that we accurately perceive as being evil. If God hates sin, his people should hate it also. Stop and think with me for a moment. Be brutally honest with yourself. Evaluate your anger with me and answer me this. How often is your anger righteous? How often is your anger an allergic reaction to the sin you witnessed going around you? How foolish and stubborn we can be in this area sometimes. You want to know what a simple biblical survey suggests? Nearly every mention of human anger in the Bible is describing sinful anger. Nearly every single mention. Are you so arrogant and proud to assume, surely I must be the exception? Just about every single mention of human anger in the Bible itself as the exception. How does that work? In truth, sadly, our anger is most likely sinful. More likely than not, your anger isn't actually being driven by your intolerance of sin, but rather your anger is caused by your own sinful desires. Let's see that together. Please take a moment with me and turn back to James chapter 4, which was our corporate reading this morning. James chapter with me beginning in verse number 1. James 4, beginning in verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Notice how James begins in verse 1. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? In other words, what causes the expression of anger that is among you? And James's answer is very simple. Your anger is caused by your own sinful desires. Notice that James uses three different words to describe that in this passage. He mentions passions in verse 1. Which are at war within you. He mentions desire in verse 2, desires which are left unmet. And he mentions coveting after things which you cannot obtain, end of verse 2. And what happens when these desires go unmet? Notice verse 2, you desire, you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. When he mentions murder here in verse 2, James very likely intends the same meaning that Jesus does in Matthew chapter 5, where he equates anger as being like murder. And so what happens when your desires go unmet? You murder, you become angry. Very similarly, he mentions coveting, namely desiring after those things that you don't have. And if you can't obtain them, notice the end of verse 2, you fight. So James is teaching us that your anger is caused by sinful desires. But it doesn't stop there. Because your anger can even be caused by good desires. I wonder if you knew that. Good desires, if they become ruling desires, can lead you to lash out at those who get in the way of you obtaining them. Think of a parent who desires that their child would be an obedient child. That's a good desire. But what happens if that desire goes unmet? Tell me, parents. Do you yell? Do you scream? Do you throw things? You become abusive? What do you do when your child gets in between you and your good desire? Married couples desire to have a healthy, God-honoring marriage. That's a very good desire. But what happens when your spouse gets in the way of that good desire? Oh yes, but you didn't hear what she said. You didn't see what he did. Maybe not. But tell me, how did you respond when you're... Sometimes we think because I have a good desire, I'm entirely justified in becoming angry. I'm justified in losing my temper. I'm justified in blowing my stack. Except that God's word doesn't say that. Look back with me at James 1 and verse 20. Notice what James says here. He says that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Do not be deceived for a second. But when that good and godly desire can become a sinful desire when that desire becomes a ruling desire in your life. How do you know if a good desire has become a ruling desire? Do you know how to tell? How do you tell when a good desire has now become a ruling desire? Simply by asking three questions. First, are you consumed by it? Do you constantly dwell upon it, mull over it? What does your mind drift to undirected? What do you think about in your spare time? Are you consumed by it? Are you willing to sin in order to get it? Do you manipulate others to get the results you want? Do you cry to elicit sympathy? Do you explode and yell and scream in order to intimidate people into meeting your desires? Or how about this? Will you sin if you don't get it? What does James say? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Have become a ruling desire if you're willing to sin as soon as you don't get it. Righteous anger is such a rare thing to find because even our best intentions are laced with our sin and our unmet desires. And church, you need to listen to me very carefully. Be very slow to justify your anger, especially when you're blowing up and screaming at people. Just because Jesus flipped over a few tables by you in losing your temper. Do not use that excuse. And if you actually believe that it does justify you, you are deceived. No, if we're really honest with ourselves, the vast majority of the time, if not always, our anger is connected to those desires which rule over our hearts. And when those desires go unmet, we lose it. And so it becomes really important then to identify the desires that are ruling over your heart if you're ever going to overcome sinful anger and to put it away. Pay attention to that the next time you feel angry. Become more self-aware. Notice how often you use phrases like, I need, I want. You know, I have the right. Pay attention to that. That's where your desires lie. Pay attention to those things that disappoint you. Disappointment equals unmet desires. Be on guard so that it doesn't become a ruling desire in your life. That's how to evaluate your anger. But come back to me to Ephesians chapter 4 now as we consider secondly together how to deal with your anger. We want to see now how to deal with our anger. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 26, the Apostle Paul says to us, be angry. He says, be angry. However, be very careful how you interpret this verse. Paul is not in any way justifying your anger. Rather, what Paul is doing within these two verses is he's teaching us how to deal with your anger. And we see that in verses 26 and 27 by the reality that Paul is entirely unconcerned with what has caused your anger. Did you notice that? Can you show me otherwise? He's entirely unconcerned with whether or not you have a justifiable reason for being angry. Rather, Paul's primary concern is how to deal with your anger in a righteous way. Well, how do you do that? Well, Paul makes it simple for us. You do that by following three very practical steps. Listen to this. The righteous way to deal with your anger is through no sin, no sunset, no opportunity. Once again, no sin, no sunset, no opportunity. He begins by saying that the righteous way to deal with your anger is through no sin. Look again at verse 26. He says, "Be angry and do not sin." Is that helpful? Just don't sin, he says, okay? There, sermon application done. Actually, it is helpful. We need a clear and simple word about this. Regardless of what has caused your anger, you must ensure that you do not express that anger in a sinful way. If you have good desires, that never excuses you to express your anger in sinful ways. Christian, be angry and do not sin. Are you receiving that this morning? Can you receive it? How do we tend to deal with our anger? Maybe you tend to deal with it by clamming up. Do you do that? Clamming up is when you stuff your anger. Practically speaking, it's when you go silent, not praying, not talking about the problem, not doing anything else, hoping it goes away. I wonder if you do that. Is that how you handle your anger? Or maybe instead you tend to blow up. Blowing up is just where you lose it. You've lost all control. You throw a temper tantrum. Blowing up can range from aggressive verbal attacks to physical abuse. We yell. We scream. We say mean things. We punch holes in walls. We forsake our marriages. We abuse our children. That's what it's like when we blow up. Of course, even if we tend to deal with our anger by clamming up, it's probably only a matter of time before the pressure builds up so much so that you end up blowing up anyways. The only problem with this is that blowing up almost always harms the people around us, and often it is those who are closest to us, isn't it? Our spouses, our children, our extended family, our closest friends. We say things we simply can't take back. We put on angry displays that other people cannot unsee. It's just awful how much damage anger does. And so we need to hear this word this morning. We must hear this word this morning. Be angry and... And Christian, God doesn't mean for you to do this alone. He's not asking you to white knuckle it and just muscle your way up until you can do it yourself. But rather, he's given you his Holy Spirit to sanctify you and empower you to overcome. And so submit to the power of the Spirit at work in your life. Walk by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Pray that he might teach you to learn how to deal with your anger in righteous ways. But not only through no sin, but the righteous way to deal with your anger is be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. This is just a poetic way of saying take action. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, we can be real literalistic. There's one for you later, Chris. I can't go to bed tonight until I've dealt with all the anger in my heart. Well, not the worst policy. It's a good policy for marriages. But I love what John Stott says about this. He says, "What about the people in Greenland? Did you know they have daylight for a quarter of the year? They can be angry a really long time over there, let me tell you. Be careful going over there." Now, that's silly, of course. What's the point that Paul's making here? He's saying take action. Don't be passive. When you feel anger entering into your heart, take action and deal with it swiftly. It's far too dangerous for your soul. It's far too dangerous for your sanctification. It's far too dangerous for your relationships around you, for you to not deal with your anger quickly. It's like someone who keeps a pet python. Do you know what happens when you keep a pet python? Sooner or later, he's going to wrap himself around you and strangle you. That's what it's like when you don't deal with your anger. If you don't deal with it swiftly, it will suffocate you. It will consume you. Take action. What are some practical ways that you can take action immediately? Well, to start with, you can pray about it. How often in our struggles to put off sin do we forget to pray? Don't fight sin alone. Listen, when you become angry, don't wait. Stop, breathe. Another thing you can do is speak to a trusted Christian friend. Maybe he's a pastor in the church, or maybe he or she is simply an ordinary church member. That's okay as well. Just find a trusted Christian who can talk to you, who can help give you perspective, who can help identify why you're angry and how you can take swift action against it. Don't leave yourself vulnerable to lashing out. Ask for help. Pray. Speak to a trusted friend. But if and when you've done both of these things and you still can't put the anger off, then it's time to do what Jesus has told us to do. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And listen, just listen to what Jesus says here. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Is that not encouraging? You know, so often it is the case that you can be angry with someone and they don't even know it. You hear people say, "Wow, I never knew you felt that way." It's not that they're inconsiderate, but sometimes what offends somebody slides right off the other person. And so speak to them. Tell them. Here's a really good way how you can practice this. Tell them, when you do this, it makes me feel that because I think it means this. When you said that, it makes me feel discouraged because I think it means you're making fun of me. When you gave that facial expression or that body gesture, it makes me feel scared because I think it means you're angry with me. You know how often people are going to respond by saying, "I never knew I made you feel that way." Communication. And if we just talk to one another, Jesus says, you'll have gained your brother. Isn't that the best outcome? Wouldn't you like a happy ending like that? And so take action. Deal with it. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. No sin, no sunset. And then finally, the righteous way of dealing with your sin is through no opportunity. Notice verse 27. And give no opportunity to the devil. Other translations render it this way: do not give the devil a foothold. I wonder if you've ever gone wall climbing before. It's kind of like an indoor rock climbing thing. They set up a high wall and they put all these things that stick out of the wall that you can grab onto with your hands, or you can stick your foot on and you can just slowly muscle your way up the wall. And that's exactly what the devil does in your life if you're not careful. That's what the devil does in your life if you don't deal with your anger swiftly. You give him a foothold. And he's going to grab hold of that foothold. And he's going to say, listen, you don't want that to happen. You don't want to give the devil a foothold in your life. And so do not give an opportunity to the devil. Don't sin in your anger. Don't clam up or blow up. But deal with it before the sun goes down. Take action with your anger. As one commentator writes, do not give the devil a chance to exert his influence in your life. So no sin, no sunset, no opportunity. That, the Bible, is your anger. Well, I want to close this morning by addressing what to do once you've already unleashed your anger in sinful ways. You've already said things you can't take back. You've already done things that people can't unsee or unfeel. What are you supposed to do now? I don't remember asking Siri, but thank you. Well, certainly you ought to go to that person. You ought to apologize to them. You ought to ask them for forgiveness. But even more important than that, you need to remember the cross of Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, the Apostle John tells his readers, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you might not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." And church, the same is true for us seated here this morning. If you're not a Christian, you can turn to Jesus and receive forgiveness for every expression of sinful anger if you would but rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ already, you can rest in the reality that in the cross of Christ you are, because God did not pour out his righteous anger upon you, but instead he poured it out upon his one and only begotten Son. Christian, your sin has already been dealt with. In the blood of Jesus Christ, you have already been washed whiter than snow. And you have the assurance of Almighty God that because of the cross of Jesus Christ, he will never be angry with you again. It is finished. You are forgiven. Praise the Lord. As the hymn writer says, my past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. Beloved Christian, if you're struggling this morning with guilt and shame and despair because of all the ways you have expressed your sinful anger in the past, let me encourage you this morning to look to the cross of Christ and know that you're forgiven. And in seeing your sins forgiven and knowing that your sins are forgiven, be freshly inspired to go now in the power of God and sin no more. You don't need to be who you once were. Embrace with joy who you now are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put off your sinful anger. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind by remembering your identity in Christ. And put on the new self created after the likeness of him. God help us. Let's pray.